Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts, chapter 11. It's always a privilege and a pleasure to be here to preach in chapel. It's amazing the timing of how things work out. Brother Alton contacted me just a little while back about preaching, and I looked at my schedule. And I said, well, I've got a wedding on Saturday. My daughter's getting married. I have homecoming Sunday. I need something else to do that week. So preaching in chapel, that will, you know, fit right in. So here we are. So Caitlin, I understand that Caitlin attends our church. She's been faithful there for a couple of years now and driving an hour back and forth on Sundays and Wednesdays. And we appreciate her testimony and what she does in the church. Several of the others of you have come over the last few years here or there. So we're privileged to get to know you and to have a connection there. As Dr. Comfort was mentioning, there are just some very similar things that I was thinking in kind of tying in with the message that we'll preach today on relationships and the way God deals in our relationships and the way he works things out and the intertwinings and connections that you see. And the longer that I study the Word of God and preach the Word of God, just looking at, I feel more of a kinship with even those I come into contact with in the Word of God. And as you read and study their lives and just see how all the connections that only God could have worked out and did work out and the people he places in our lives and the ways that that happens and works out is always amazing. So as we get into the message, I'll mention some things along those lines. But take your Bibles, Acts chapter 11. Debated about what to preach. This is the direction the Lord eventually led me in due to some things that have happened in our church recently. Some of the messages I've been preaching through the book of Hebrews about really developing a relationship with God and getting to know God better. There's the key word of the book of Hebrews. But in just the fact of relationships and how we build those, our church just celebrated our homecoming anniversary. Our church started in 1900. So it's kind of interesting to pastor a church that's been there for 118 years, standing faithfully, standing strong. I've been there coming up on 10 years now. It's hard to believe that. But anyway, life moves along. But I want to preach a message this morning. Two titles you could give it: the Great Commission in reality, or keeping the main thing of the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is the Great Commission of the main thing, the local New Testament church, keeping that as the main thing and main focus. So Acts chapter 11, verse 19 through 26. And I found this in the Word of God too. Anything God does, any great movement or action, he gives you pictures of that in types in the Old Testament. And then even in the New Testament, he demonstrates some things that he's told us about. And so it's amazing how the Bible all ties together. Man could never have done that. Only God could have done that. And when you see all the pictures and types and the realities of that, and then when you see some things that happened here with the Great Commission, and we see the reality of that, and it's something that we know is near to the heart of God because he does give us that. As we had a wedding, my middle daughter just got married, and looking back at pictures and things, just you bring back a lot of memories, and now we look back at pictures of the wedding that recall things to our attention, and God wired us that way. That's why it's important that we meditate and understand the Word of God, because the Spirit will call those things to our mind and attention, and God works in a great way. Of course, he's our Creator, so of course he does that. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, I really believe this text gives us a great look at the Great Commission in complete operation. It's God's plan, and this should be the norm for every local New Testament church. I'm afraid sometimes that what we have today, and as I pastor, now I've been pastoring the ministry over 25 years, sometimes I think I don't know what in the world I'm doing. And as God continues to help you grow and learn and mature, He shows you things in ways that you need to be doing things and emulating things from His Word. We all look to a lot of books sometimes, and much to our demise, instead of just looking to the book and following exactly what God has here for us. And so what we do sometimes today in our assemblies, maybe pictures here and there what the Lord intended a local New Testament church to be, but I find sometimes we're lacking in that. We get caught up in our traditions, our habits, our ways, the ways of man, instead of just looking at things in the ways of God. But we want to follow a biblical pattern. To kind of set the tone for this, speaking of the Great Commission in reality, let's go back to Matthew 28. So Matthew 28, where the Great Commission was first given to, I believe, what was the beginning or the foundation there of the local church. I know it went into full force and operation on the day of Pentecost, was birthed into the world, but I believe the church existed prior to that in embryonic form, and the Lord Jesus Christ was the first pastor of those disciples. And then became 120, and then when it was birthed into the world, went into full force and operation. But I believe it was already there because Jesus talked about, upon this rock will I build my church. And he wasn't meaning start it. He had already started it. He meant to edify or build it up. So he's building up something that was already in existence. We could debate that, but we're not here to do that today. But in Matthew 28, before Jesus left, this is what he said in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so we have here a three-part commission that was given. When he says, teach all nations, or it also preach the gospel. But to teach all nations means to do what? Make disciples. It's more than just giving the plan of salvation. It's more than just a 1-2-3 easy believism. And sometimes the making of a disciple, the beginning of that, happens before they actually get saved. It's about getting involved in people's lives and making relationships with people. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. You know, we hear that question, what would Jesus do? Don't ever ask yourself that, because that's subjective to what you think. Ask yourself, what did Jesus do? And it's emulated, or emulate that, because we see it given to us. He gave us exactly everything we need in His Word to instruct us. So He goes, three things here. teach all nations, make disciples, then baptize them. I look at that as make them members. People need to become members, and I believe you're baptized into church membership, baptized spiritually into the family of God, but baptized in water to make you a member of a local church. And then the last thing, to teach or to make them mature or to instill doctrine. And I'm afraid that's something that's been lacking in our Baptist churches in past years. We heard a lot of things about soul winning and winning souls to Christ and baptizing people, but then a lot of times the teaching them and maturing them and making them understanders of doctrine has been left out. And we would excuse all of that just for the sake of soul winning. Well, as long as you're soul winning, it's okay to molest little kids and do this or that. No, it's not. You can't excuse any of that because you're a soul winner. And we've changed the ways that God wants us to do things and handle things. But this Great Commission, this was the main thing that He wanted the church to do. And as we go on then, in Acts chapter 1, sometimes people confuse this with the Great Commission or call it the Great Commission. I guess that's okay, but really that was the commission. What He's saying in Acts now, chapter 1, verse 8, He's making a predictive future. He told them what to do. Now He's telling them what they're going to do. He's already commissioned them to do that. But chapter 1 of Acts, verse 7, and He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And this is what we would call a predictive future. He's telling them now what is going to happen. Both, meaning at the same time, in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, Pentecost came, and it was great. And many people got saved. And they stayed in that area. And they didn't follow through with what He wanted them to do. They didn't follow through with what He told them they were going to do. They enjoyed being there in that big first mega church. And I'm of a mind God is not in the mega church mentality. He's in the mentality of churches growing and sending people out and starting and planting other churches. We've become to a big screen mentality where someone's so big they have to broadcast their services to satellite churches instead of following the Great Commission. They're marketing themselves and they're not sending other men to plant and start other churches. It's more the spirit of Antichrist than it is the local New Testament pattern. The people there, though, stayed put, and they didn't move out from where God wanted them to do, and they had a lot of things going on, and they had some unique activities. They had to sell a lot of their stuff and pool it all together and, you know, take care of all these people that were here in Jerusalem at that time. They had to do that. That's not something we're supposed to do necessarily. That was a one-time unique act that took place. But that's not what God intended for them. He didn't want them to get comfortable and to stay right there. He wanted them to go out. And they didn't do it, but He told them they were going to, so He made them do that. See, God is in control when He uses events to get His plan into action. So, back in Acts chapter 11, we see that God used an event in Stephen's life to thrust people out beyond their comfort zone. That's what it says in verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled. See, we need to understand the events that took place there in Stephen's life. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to turn and read a few passages, but just hang on right there. Those events that took place, because we're talking about things that happened in Stephen's life, are given to us in Acts chapter 7. Verse 59, it says, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem." Stephen was stoned in Jerusalem. "And they were all then scattered abroad throughout the regions of," get it, "Judea and Samaria." And so they wanted to stay in one area, and God said, "No, I told you, you're going out to other places. You're not going to stay in Jerusalem." Stephen's stoning happened at Jerusalem, and because of that, great persecution now was in full force, and because of that one event, they begin to scatter to Judea and Samaria, which is where he told them in Acts 1:8, you would go. And so now they're beginning to follow God's plan. Well, some things happened, and Saul was a chief persecutor, and God was going to take care of him. We're going to see that God's going to meet him on the Damascus Road in chapter 9. In the end of chapter 9, verse number 26, after Saul came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, Acts 9:26, and it says, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. I believe this was after he probably was in Damascus and had his basket escape and then went to Arabia for 3 years and then eventually came back. But all the disciples were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now, speaking of discipleship, and we're going to talk about that here in just a minute, because the first point in Acts chapter 11, verse 19 through 21 is that we need to be disciple makers. But we see that God was working in this situation in a great way. Before you can really be a disciple maker, you need to be a disciple. What is a disciple? Anyone? A follower, a learner and follower of, in this case, Jesus Christ. We need to all be learners and followers of Jesus Christ. You're coming to Bible college. You've left some your home churches. You've come here to train for the ministry. Make it something that's real. Realize you are here to learn to be a disciple and to learn to be a disciple maker. But to be a disciple, a follower of, not of men. Men can help you. Paul says, "Follow me as I follow the Lord," but ultimately it's to follow the Lord. Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, I've studied on this topic and message for another time, but to be a disciple, I think there are really three things involved in us being disciples. And the first is worship. We need to learn to worship God properly. A lot of what we do, we say is worship or think is worship, is more about promoting ourselves. A lot of that happens in the modern movements today. Worship, is, I think, can all be boiled down to this: reflecting back to Him the radiance of His worth. Not reflecting me, but reflecting back to Him, because I, as a receptacle to receive from Him, now can reflect back to Him the radiance of His worth. As Moses did when he was with the Lord and he came back down glowing and shining, he was reflecting the radiance of God's worth. And he demonstrated that to people. And I think the very first step of being a disciple is to truly worship God. Is that not what he told the woman of Samaria there? You know, she was confused about worship. And he says, you know what? People need to worship in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. So reflecting back to Him the radiance of His worth. Another thing involved in discipleship is serving. When Jesus there in John chapter 13 washed the disciples' feet, I think that was a very demonstrative action that took place. for him to do that. And he was demonstrating what a servant of those days would do. Going into the ministry, when you think Kate was talking about, you know, working and having some downtime and now working and going to school, and it seems like you don't have enough time. And I know for many of you, it's like that. It doesn't get any easier when you're in the ministry and things are going on. But understand this, it's about serving. Being a servant. Ministry is service. It's putting yourself aside and being a servant to people. Learning those people and their needs. And we're going through some of these things in church right now. And I think our church group is a one cohesive unit right now. Oh, there are little squabbles here and there. But overall, we're seeing some great closeness. And we're experiencing some things in our church and in our missions program that it's just the Lord working. But it's having just a heart of a servant. And it being a disciple, it's about worship, it's about serving. And then the third thing, it's about witnessing. Witnessing your salvation through your life and your words to a lost and dying world. That's why we're here, and that's why the Great Commission is so important. So being a disciple first. So here we have Saul in Acts chapter 9, and he was come to Jerusalem, and they were afraid of him. Verse 27 says, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." And was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Verse 31 says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." So here the Great Commission has extended where? From Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. And there was great persecution when Saul got saved then. The Lord took him aside and trained him for a while. But now the churches have rest. But understand, when churches have rest, it never lasts. Because something else is going to come up and other persecutions are going to come up. That's the way of life. We're having some great times at church now, but I'm looking out for some things to happen to stir up the apple cart. Because I'm convinced the older I get that God keeps our roots loose. He doesn't want us to get too attached. And the longer I live, the less attraction anything in this world has for me. And the more my affections are set on things which are above. And that is amazing how that continues to multiply and that continues to happen. But that's what happens when you just submit yourself to God and wholly follow Him. He'll do that. And we don't get too caught up in things here. We tend to get too caught up in things here, and we need to not do that. Then, after they had a little bit of rest, then Peter had the situation there at Simon the Tanner's house and the vision, and he preached to Cornelius. And now the gospel begins to open up to the Gentiles. It was in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And that brings us to chapter 11 now, verse 19. Now, because of that persecution that stemmed from what happened in Stephen's life, now they traveled a little bit further out, as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, which is a little island there, and Antioch, which is a little northeast of the island of Cyprus on the Mediterranean Sea. And they were preaching the word just to the Jews. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians, non-Jewish people, preaching the Lord Jesus. And so now it's gone from Jerusalem to all Judea to Samaria, and now because of persecution, it's gone to the utmost parts of the earth. And is going further, and has gone further, and we're proof of that. Around the world from where this started. We're proof that this took place, that this happened. But what they were doing here, when we think of this, they preached the Lord to Jews, then realizing that the gospel is now open to Gentiles as well through what happened in Peter's life. Now they're preaching to everyone. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and he will be with you as you do this. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now they were going and they were making disciples. And this is not just something that's relegated to a formula. This is something that involves relationships. It involves getting involved in people's lives. Don't make your Christian service just about something you're doing to put a number on a form. I know it gets like that and you feel you have to do it, but don't look at it like that. Look at it as an opportunity to build relationships with people you come into contact with, because you never know how God will work those things out. I could go and tell you a lot of stories about just relationships in my life that I've had and places that I've gone that things would have never happened and worked out had you not taken that one step. I was planning on even mentioning that, how I heard you preach, and I went to Rapidan camp there, took some young people and heard Dr. Comfort. I was seeking where the Lord would have me to go, and I knew he had called me to the ministry, and didn't know exactly where he wanted me to go. I was looking at this school and that school, and had done that for a while, never had complete direction, met Dr. Comfort, and immediately I knew that's where I'm going. And things worked out, and we came here, brought our family. I was 26 years old, brought our family here, got a job, worked full-time, came to school full-time, was a youth pastor at Morningstar there for a short period of time, and then through the course of that all, ended up going to West Virginia for 3.5 years, going to Connecticut, pastoring there for 7 years. Some people from my home church, some young men, my brother came to school, Barry Daniel came to school, Darren Vaughn came to school. There's several that have come. You know, my brother wasn't coming, he was going to Liberty. And I said, you can't be right with God and go there. He told me I didn't know what I was talking about. You think you're better than me. I said, no, I'm just telling you, you can't be right with God and go there. He's not leading you there. He was there about 3 weeks and said, you're right. He said, this place is worse than a public school. I'm telling you what he said. Anyway, eventually he came here and lived with us, and then we left after that. He stayed here, and through his influence, I think Barry and Darren came and others. And then I went to Connecticut eventually there, and had some kids there. Amos Moses, who's a missionary in India, met him. He lived with us, and he came to school here. And then I remember a Christian, Alicia Guzman. Alicia was in our youth group, and she came here, met Christian, and their pastor. He's pastoring a Hispanic church in the Charlotte area. And just one after another, if I hadn't have made that first right step, all those other things. Now, God could have done it another way. I understand that. He's going to get his will done, but he chooses to use us as we yield to him and as we serve, as we seek to be disciples, but as we seek to be disciple makers, affecting people's lives and realizing God puts you in contact with people for a reason and purpose, to give you direction, to give them direction. And the whole Word of God is full of that. Here, Barnabas. Barnabas was a man that came and first kind of secured the people about Saul. Saul, he's okay. He is a disciple. He you can trust him. It's okay. God had revealed that to Barnabas. Barnabas, the son of consolation, we first come into contact with him. He's a great encourager. And now in Acts chapter 11, we come back into contact with Barnabas. And Barnabas and Saul then began a partnership. Never discredit any relationship you make. You just never know how God's going to work that out and use that. And he keeps us in close circles. My daughter just got married, moved to King, North Carolina, met a boy in North Wilkesboro. They just got married. But in the process of time, his sister and her husband live about 15 minutes from our church. They've been there 7 or 8 years, never found a church that they really felt like the Lord wanted them in. And now they're in our church, because she met a young man in King, North Carolina, that had a sister living near Hendersonville. Only God can do things like that. Never discredit what God can do. And every person you come into contact with, seek to make a disciple of them, to lead them to saving knowledge of Christ. But sometimes it takes just befriending them and talking to them and finding common ground and building a relationship. I've had the privilege now here of going to some missions trips. I was in New Zealand for the second time last December, did a little work there, preached a missions conference. And Brother Dave Smith, I knew him when he was a kid back in King, North Carolina. And now we've supported Dave, and he's over there. We have an investment in that ministry. I believe pastors should travel and visit missionaries and get to know some of their people and see what's going on firsthand. Missionaries appreciate that. And going over there and preaching a missions conference, and Dave's got, you know, had a good group of people there. And I preached a Faith Promise conference. Well, this church is not self-supporting yet. They can't support a pastor, but they still should be involved in Faith Promise missions giving. I'm convinced of that. The tithe will take care of the local church, but they need a missions program. They need to be doing the same thing that we're doing. And I preached the conference, and I told them, I said, if you'll get involved in this, God will bless this church, and you will see great things happen. And they started Faith Promise. And within 3 or 4 months, they had like 4 new couples that have come to the area. Some Filipino couples that have moved into the area, and one knows this one, and this one knows that one. And their church is just growing numerically, but it's growing spiritually, and it's growing financially because they're giving to missions. Because carrying out the Great Commission is the heartbeat of God. It's about people and relationships. You're here not just academically to learn. You're here to build relationships with people and men and ladies that are in the ministry to help you out and benefit you, to kind of undergird you and pray for you and support you. And I know Dr. Childs has been here, you know, since the beginning when I was here. And I know he prays for me, and we talk every once in a while. I've had him preach. And those relationships are invaluable. People that get away from that, and there's been a lot to come out of here that have gone a different direction. Shame on them. Shame on them. You know what? They're miserable and unhappy, and they're not joyful in their lives. I talk to some of them. I scold them, and they're miserable. Don't walk away from where God places you and from the relationships that He has you build. Back to our text here. They became disciple makers. They were preaching the word to the Jews, now preaching to other people, but they were building relationships. That's what Christ did. He built relationships wherever he went. He talked to people, and then he brought the gospel in. He wanted to win them and for them to become a believer in him. But it's about relationships. Yes, door knocking. Yes, passing out tracts, but best done by building relationships. That's what the Great Commission is. Go into all the world and teach all nations. Make disciples. That's what we need to do. That's what they were doing. Then the second thing, not only do we need to be making disciples, the second part of the Great Commission is what? Baptizing them. You say, well, let's look at the next few verses here. Then tidings of these things, verse 22 of Acts 11, came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas, that one that was a great consoler, the one that had kind of told him it was okay to accept Saul. They sent Barnabas from Jerusalem that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, he saw what was going on here, he was glad, and he exhorted them, encouraged them more, that with purpose of heart, that they would cleave to the Lord. These were baby new Christians. He's encouraged them to cleave to the Lord, for he was a good man. You know what? There's none righteous, no, not one. There's no good men. But what made him good was he was a believer and he was full of the Holy Ghost and faith. That's the only thing that makes any of us good. But get this, and much people were added unto the Lord. Now, before it said a number believed and turned to the Lord, now they were added unto the Lord. You know what I think that means? Second part of the Great Commission, I believe it means they were baptized. Now, it doesn't say that. I don't try to stretch the text. But I know back on the day after Pentecost when he preached, they were saved, baptized, and what? Added to the church. Church addition happens by baptism. You're baptized into church membership. We believe in baptized membership. Saved, baptized membership, right? They were saved, baptized, and added to the church. So when he stresses here, before they believed and turned to the Lord, now he says that much people was added. I really believe in my heart that Barnabas went there and they had some baptisms and added these people to the membership of a newly formed church. And he was sent by the authority of the church, the First Baptist Church at Jerusalem. And I believe fully these people were baptized and added. To be added, what were they added to? I believe they were added to this assembly. I don't think that's a stretch because I believe the Great Commission's in demonstration here. Antioch became second only to Jerusalem as the most important city in the early church. After Rome and Alexandria, Antioch was the largest city in the Roman world. Here, the first Gentile church was founded. First Jewish church in Jerusalem. Now the first Gentile church. And here, the first missionary church we see. Paul used this as his base of operation. Here we have the first missions conference, where they sent missionaries out and missionaries came back and reported what they were doing. This is the pattern church right here. I really believe that. The church of Jerusalem, it was great and they had all things common and did a lot. But here, we're all Gentiles for the most part. Here's our pattern church. And from here, great missions endeavors took place and happened. And when you think about this, this was a very pagan city. It is said about this city, it was so wicked that sailors would blush when they came to Antioch and saw the things that were taking place. Yet God still worked. Oh, we live in difficult times. It's hard. Things are bad. And oh, look how things are going in America. That's the greatest times for God to work. The darker it is, the brighter the light shines. And God was working here in these difficult times. But here's a church, think about it, that was formed from a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. There was no common bond between these people as far as race. I don't like to use the word race because we're all of one race, the human race. But there was no common bond in that. Their culture, their language, all they had in common was Jesus Christ. You know what? And that's all we need to have in common. As I've gone to New Zealand back in December, went up to New York City. That's a foreign country too, by the way. Went up there and helped Brother Dave Wilt put some carpet in his church. You know, as a pastor, I like to get involved. I like to serve and get involved, and I don't expect anyone to do anything I wouldn't do. Went up and put some carpet in and kind of went out with witnessed a little bit with Dave. Took some men from our church up there. Then I went back up here in the summer and took our vacation up there and preached for Brother Dave. He had a baptism service, a Muslim girl that had gotten saved that was baptized while we were there and got to preach. And I met some of his folks, and I let them know, hey, Dave is here because the Lord sent him here, but we're one of his supporting churches. And understand, we're in North Carolina. We're holding the ropes, and we're helping support this, and we want to know you people and pray for you. I went to Alaska here last month. Went up there, missionary Jason Severs. Got to preach up there, and we built a building in a week while we were there. Took a group of 8 people with us, and we put a building up so they could have some additional space. Met his people and got to fellowship with them. We went fishing, caught fish in a fish wheel. Anybody ever heard of that or seen that? Got about 80 salmon that one night and had to fillet. We had a great time. We were fellowshipping and making disciples out of people, and giving them the gospel, and some that were saved, just fellowshipping with them. And we had a great time. We built up relationships. And I didn't have a lot in common maybe with some people in New Zealand or in New York City or even in Alaska. But you know what? We had the Lord Jesus Christ in common. And I can go anywhere in the world and I find there are believers and we have the same Spirit living inside of us. And it's a great thing. So here we see they were disciple makers, verse 19 through 21. We see edifiers, verses 22 through 24, and I believe they were baptized and added. And there's one more part to the commission, and what is that? Teach all nations, make disciples, baptize, and then what? teach them all things. Look at the next part here. Verse 25. Then Barnabas departed to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Here we see indoctrination. They made disciples. I believe they're baptized and added. And here they were indoctrinated. For a year they taught the people. You know, they didn't have the complete New Testament then. It was still in the process of being written. And so they had to teach them firsthand. Now we have the Word of God. We need to see people say, we need to make disciples of people, get them baptized, and then we need to indoctrinate people, teach them the fundamentals of the faith, and then teach them some of the deeper things of the Word of God so they can know what it is to be a believer, and they can stand firm and stand strong on their own. There's a weakness in churches, in good churches, of Bible teaching and people understanding and knowing the Word of God. But when they get it, they don't want anything else. They want to have a diet of the Word of God. And so the Great Commission, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them all things. Here we see that happening in the church at Antioch. And that's the pattern we should have for local New Testament churches. Let's make disciples. Let's get people baptized. Oh, it's great when people come forward and get saved in a service, but my contention is this. We come into the church to learn, then we go out into the world and win people. There should be more people saved outside the church walls than are saved in the church. Make disciples of your neighbors. Invite them over for a meal. It's kind of hard if you're in college, I guess. Invite yourself to their house for a meal. Offer to bring groceries. People you work with. Make disciples. Don't just make that something that you do because you have to. Make it something you do because you want to. And the whole process of the Great Commission then was a reality in Antioch, and it should be a reality in our lives today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what we have in your word. Thank you that you tell us what to do. You tell us we're going to do it, and then you demonstrate it for us. And there's no greater book of demonstrating what you want in our lives. And I pray now, maybe there's some young people here. Maybe they've just been going through the rituals, if you would, of having to fill out a slip and trying to reach people that way, but their heart's really not in it. God, I pray you'd convict them right now, and they would see this is real. Relationships that they need to build that will make a difference. And you just never know how those relationships are going to affect other people in years to come, things that would never happen if they don't follow your leadership. And as we come into contact with people, build those relationships, make disciples, lead people to Christ, get them involved in church, get them baptized, and then have them taught the Word of God. Help us to do, God, what you want. And may you be well pleased and honored and glorified as we do worship you and reflect back to you the radiance of your worth by following what you tell us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.